The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. One would think that in a small parish, with few families, we should have fewer of what I am calling in this homily, for reasons that will be made clear below, interruptions. But I find that this is not the case. As a young man, I didn't think that life was all that hard. I did pretty well at school. It seemed to be pretty easy. But now, as a not-so-young man, I realize that life is very hard. It is complex and difficult to navigate emotionally and mentally. It's a mess, really. And we give thanks to that, to Adam and Eve for that. Yet for all of this, let us always assert that God loves us, having suffered for us and bearing with us in the suffering that he calls us to endure. This morning, let's begin by developing these ideas by turning our attention to today's gospel. In the lesson from St. Luke, chapter 18, we see first that Jesus gathers the 12 disciples together to begin his final journey to Jerusalem to accomplish our redemption through suffering, dying, and rising again from the grave. The disciples are confused. They cannot imagine that Jesus would actually die. This is the man who walked on water and commanded the oceans to be still. This is the man who cast out demons and who gave them power to cast out demons too. This is the man who healed all diseases and taught that the kingdom of God was at hand. This was just the beginning of his ministry. They had big things planned. So what Jesus was saying seemed absurd to them. And they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Regardless, they continued on, following Christ to Jerusalem. And as they went, a larger company joined them. Many pilgrims were headed to the city to celebrate the Passover. And as this joyous company passed by Jericho, a blind beggar began to call out. The lesson reads, he called, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." It always strikes me as peculiar that the main narrative here is interrupted by this blind man. We want to get on with the story of Jesus' journey toward the redemption that he was to work for all humanity. Was not this the task for which he was born? For which the eternal second person of the Trinity became incarnate, became one of us? The journey to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem, was what was important, not this blind beggar on the side of the road. The fate of the cosmos hinged upon the journey of Jesus, yet Jesus does not ignore this blind man's pleas. He allows himself to be interrupted. The redemption of all creation will have to wait for a few minutes more. If you are anything like me, you do not like interruptions. You know, Jesus here stops and gives his complete attention to this man. And this miracle isn't rushed either. Jesus takes his time with this man. He asks him a question and then listens to the answer. He talks with him. He regards him as a person without any condescension. And then Christ restores this poor beggar's sight, and the beggar responds by joining the train of people who were following Jesus and by glorifying God. Such a salvation demands no less than this joyous response. Now, compare Jesus' actions to those of the disciples. Notice they were so set upon their plans that they could not give Jesus the regard, the belief that he of all people deserved. They had an agenda. They could not imagine that agenda being displaced, not even by God's plan for redeeming a fallen world. So in this passage, the disciples give us a picture of ourselves as we are. Well, Christ gives us a picture of what we ought, what we should be. We have here in this lesson a demonstration of the love that we, the followers of Jesus, must nurture in our lives. Love like Jesus, who regards every person. Do not love like the disciples, who regard their own ambitions. The love Jesus shows is the love that St. Paul famously describes in 1 Corinthians 13. It is a love that tolerates interruptions, not just in the little things, but on all scales. Sometimes we encounter large-scale interruptions that are life-changing. Many of you will know what I mean. We all have a life planned in mind, of some sort. It usually goes something like this. Finish high school, finish college, get a career, get married, two or three kids, one or two dogs, happily ever after. Often, though, somewhere between the start of college and the career or marriage, God interrupts us. Perhaps we thought we would be making big money in some high-powered career, but then we fell in love with somebody who didn't want to move for career's sake. We thought that we would get married pretty quickly, but never found that person that we could share our lives with. We knew exactly what kind of work we wanted to do, but perhaps God instead called us into ministry. Maybe we contract a major disease. I learned this week that one of the teachers at Central Coast Christian School, a young mom, is dealing with cancer and is on hospice care. That's a huge interruption. Whatever it is, whatever it was, we end up having a head-on collision with real life. God allows this confrontation, and our priorities suddenly shift. Our plan, our vision of what happiness is interrupted. And how do we, or should I say, how did we respond to this interruption? With peace and contentment, or with angst and resentment? But what then also of the small-scale interruptions? Time's a precious thing, and when we're working on a project, when we have limited time available for the project, interruption means that our project, our plan, gets put on hold. We don't like this. We might refuse to be interrupted, refuse to ignore helping the other person. Or perhaps we might help them, but do so begrudgingly. Or we might try to pawn off the request to someone else. Delegating, we call it. All of these responses communicate to that other person they are not that important. They do not communicate love. Now, this perhaps wouldn't be an issue if we were not called to love as Christ loves, if we weren't called to exhibit the love described in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love is patient. Love bears all things. Love endures all things, even interruptions. A quick word here about the word used here. The King James Bible uses the word charity, while our modern translations use the word love. Both of these words in modern English carry different connotations than what St. Paul intends, so we can be pretty confused if we impose our modern definitions upon the text. The Greek word used here is agape, and it is defined pretty much by this passage. To summarize, we could say that agape is a forgetting about oneself in order to serve another. And this is the highest Christian ideal. It's the highest Christian virtue. And Christ is the epitome of this virtue for us. Our goal in this life is to become like Christ in his trust of the Father and in his embodiment of agape. However, the problem we encounter in becoming more like Christ is sometimes those interruptions in our lives are really hard. They push us to the very brink. And let me repeat this for emphasis, because platitudes here will not do. Those interruptions, particularly the large, life-changing ones, are really hard and painful. We pray that things would not turn out in a certain way, and it seems that God just doesn't hear our prayers. Instead, he asks us to trust him. He's got this. And even though we can't see it, those interruptions are God's love to us. Hard love, yes. Tough love, yes. But love nonetheless. One of the primary purposes of such interruptions is to teach us to trust God more and to love him more. Most of the time, it is easy for us to say that God is good with our mouths. But what do we really feel? It's hard to know that he is good in our minds and in our hearts when we are hurting and when we are in free fall. We don't want him to interrupt our plans. The only way that we can develop the depth of love and trust that he wants us to develop is through these trials. Deep formation in holiness only comes through God's interruptions in our lives. And in these interruptions, we are called upon to respond to God like Christ responded to that blind beggar, not like the disciples responded to Christ. We are to stop and take notice of the one who's interrupting us. We are to give them our attention. We are to regard them. Sometimes these interruptions in our lives do not originate from another person, but they are, as it seems, acts of God. We lose our job, we lose our vehicle, we suffer an illness, or, well, you name it. So many things can be taken away in a moment. A lot can happen in a day, let alone a year. In the midst of such turmoil, our hearts naturally respond with irritation or grief or anger or sadness. Each one of us is unique in that way, but these are all responses to what God has allowed in our lives. These are responses to God. And the initial sharpness of our emotions will eventually give way to a lingering version of them. The implicit questions that are posed to us are, do you love God? Do you believe that he loves you? Will you trust God even now? Will you submit to what God has allowed in your life, or will you continue that lingering anger or sadness or other persistent emotion? And this is really the core issue. Will we submit to the love of God even when that love hurts? In Christ, we are expected to grow in our ability to love as God loves. We are to grow in that 1 Corinthians 13 agape. And God will do what he must do in our lives to bring us there. It may take a long time for us to finally come around. We may have resistant hearts. It's not so easy as just saying, I submit to the love of God. Being aware of our emotions and submitting to God in our thoughts may help during a healing process, but our hearts will submit only when they are ready. Be patient with yourselves, for love is patient, and therefore God is the most patient of all. And finally this morning, let us remember that Lent is upon us. The church sets this time aside every year for its people to do some spiritual house cleaning. We are called upon to make this in Holy Lent by self-examination, by asking God to forgive us our sins and to reveal our failings to us, and so that we may be focused in our prayers and disciplines. Let us long to grow in imaging Christ, so that the kingdom of God would be revealed to us, would be revealed through us to the world. Maybe some of us need to grow in trusting God or submitting to Him through the interruptions of life. No doubt that all of us can find some area in our souls that need attention, so let us embrace a discipline of prayer and fasting. But let us not forget that we only sow. It is God who brings the increase. And also remember that all of these things are nothing worth if we do them out of anything but the love of God. Spiritual disciplines are not means of currying favor with God. They are tools, not goals. The goal is to grow in the love and service of God, even in the face of the interruptions that God and man bring our way. This is our prayer, that we would exceedingly love God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit which resides within us. And in loving God more, may we also learn to grow in love for one another. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.